why the Jews, the stewards of the oracles of God, should hate and reject the only member of their race who has ever kept their law perfectly. And the reason is because when Christ came with a message of grace, they considered it was an insult to their virtues. The Jews were a nation of lawyers, not professionally, but in the sense of their hopes of heaven. They knew they were better than the other nations. They had no outward idols. They knew they were smarter. They had the Torah. They had the law. But what they didn't know, though they could have known from the Old Testament, was that nobody can gain eternal life by keeping the law, for several reasons. Number one, by the time you start to do it, it's too late. We've all blown it very early in life. Everybody has skeletons in the cupboard, some more than others. But when we remember that the failure to do some things may in God's sight be worse than positive commission of known evils, we sense that none of us have any chance of claiming the right to salvation. When you read Christ's prophecy from the Mount, the Olivet Sermon, there are three stories that finish it about the wise and foolish virgins that go to the marriage and half are shut out. The parable of the talents, where one man says, look, I've carefully looked after your talent. There it is. I buried it in the earth. And then the sheep and the goats. And all three of the lost in these categories. The foolish virgins. The man who buried his talent. And the goats going to the left are lost. Not because of anything they've done, but lost because of what they've left undone. So the Jews, as a nation of lawyers, thought that their hopes of salvation were pinned on their obedience to the law, but they forgot that sins of omission can be more devastating than sins of commission. If you're dying of a certain poison and the doctor says, take this antidote, you can die if you just neglect the antidote. Paul talks about this problem at the end of Romans 9. He says, what do we say? The Gentiles that followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. I have a zeal for them, I have a record for them, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law as regards righteousness to everyone that believes. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. Man that does these things will live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this manner. Don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven, that's to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep, that's to bring Christ up. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. The word of faith. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, Paul sees two facts. Gentiles who were far off have found righteousness. The Jews of Aniah that had the temple, that had the Torah, didn't attain to righteousness. So he says, why not? Well, he says, the Jews haven't understood. You can never get righteousness by law. You can only get it as a gift. Faith is only the hand that takes the gift. There's no virtue in faith, like the glasses on our noses. The virtue is what they look at. No good on their own. And faith is like that. So, this is the ABC of salvation. It's easy to forget, because even if you've heard the gospel preached 1,000 times, when you blow it, when you make a mistake, when you look in the mirror and say, hey, did I really do that? When your spouse says, you know what you said? You know how they felt? If at that point you are cast down, and you'll more or less elevate your failure on an idol pedestal for 3 days to pay for your sin as you go about in great depression, it's because we've forgotten this. At every moment of our experience, salvation is by faith alone. And the Christian walk, every walk, into the interrupted stumbling, and it's so for the Christian. James can say, in many things we all offend. There's not a person who can say, I do everything right. I leave nothing undone. There are no perfect husbands, no perfect wives, no perfect fathers or mothers, no perfect children, no perfect ministers. The only thing we're perfect at is missing the mark. Because you don't have to try that. That just comes naturally. It's like rolling downhill. So here are the Jews, and Paul says, basic righteousness, the righteousness of the law. He says they don't know the righteousness of faith. It's very important we know the difference. Righteousness of the law is when you are constantly self-riveted, performance-oriented. So much so that the angels think, well, if he makes it or she makes it, when they get up here, they'll say, unto me be power and might and glory and honour, for I've done wonderful things. If I can save myself by my works, why need Christ to come? Morality can be the worst enemy of the cross. Anything that makes life independent of Christ is a fatal thing. Unless Christ is first and last and best, I've missed it. I've blown it irretrievably until I wake up. But that is the natural way to go. Lots of people love to read the classics. They can't spell very well, particularly in American schools, where because of the democratic system, anyone can come in and anyone can try anything. Not like the English system where you've got to attain this, attain that, or it'll put you any higher. So democracy has its perils. But we in the Christian faith can be aiming at the heights and forget the ABC. And the ABC is that every moment, despite my lapses, failures, inadequacies, follies, stupidities, neglects, I'm not condemned if my faith and trust is in Christ and what he did at Calvary. Very important. To make myself the center of my religion is to become a hireling. To seek to be saved because I want to get to heaven, I don't want to go to hell, is drudgery. It will never work. The law, rightly understood, demands the love of the heart as well as the service of the hand. But the Jews were so meticulous about the minutiae of mint, anise and cumin that they've omitted the weightier matters of the law, mercy and justice and truth. And so they didn't really love God. They were trying to keep the law to be saved. That's what legalism is. Legalism is not obedience. God requires obedience, and yet your salvation is not dependent on it. And yet to turn your back on to the principle, you can lose your salvation. There's a difference. In Eden, there's nothing said about faith or love. Just obey my voice. Don't touch this tree. When Christ came, he was obedient unto death. Obedience is very important, but only as the fruit of salvation. Never as the root of salvation. And I forget this every day. When my conscience says, hey, you've done it again. You should have spoken more nicely. You didn't call up so-and-so. You forgot to answer that letter. You're not being temperate. You haven't prayed much in the last hour. Then I feel condemned and depressed. Because the law is written in our hearts, but not the gospel. The gospel comes by hearing, received by faith. But we already know about the law. The Mohammedan, the Muslim, the Confucian believe they all know it's wrong to steal. They all know it's better to be pure than impure, to tell the truth and to lie. So the law is written in our hearts, and I don't have to be taught it in its obvious sense. So my conscience, at the drop of a hat, if I drop it in the wrong direction, condemns me. But the gospel is different. It's the fight of faith to believe the gospel. The gospel is like quicksilver. You can receive it easily, but you can lose it easily. It's a constant looking unto Jesus, which does take effort, and none of us do it all the time. Well, all of us could do it much better than we do. Paul talked about looking unto Jesus. Consider him the apostle of our faith. But it's so easy to look at my problems, to look at myself. You know, when the 5,000 would be fed, and Jesus says, give me them to eat, Philip says, look at the crowd. How can we? He looked at the problem. Another apostle says, look, all we got's a few loaves and fishes from this boy. He looked at the human resources. As a little boy, he just looked at Jesus. Put his little bit in the hands of Jesus, and it went around. Now, I follow the first two apostles. I'm very rarely like the little boy. I look at the problem. You know, you may get a stab in the abdomen or a headache, and you feel wiped out, and you're guilty of the things you want to do. You look at the problem. Or you look at your human resources. How can I ever get this done by that date? But the simplicity of the little boy that took his little bit and gave it to Jesus is the way you and I are meant to live. But you never learn it in one single jump. You never learn it from one sermon. You never learn it in 1 year of the Christian life. There's a constant reminder by our daily experience of how far away we are by nature from what the law demands. The Jews thought the outward performance of things, but God looks on the heart. A father of a blind boy receives a message from his son, and it's all smudged, but the boy can't see as he writes. And his hand goes over the letters, he's smudging it. And the father receives this at his office, a message from his blind boy, and he kisses it. He doesn't care a bit about the smudges, you see. And you and I are smudging our messages to God all the time. Because we are very blind. While we see the overt obviousness of the law, its subtleties usually escape us. You know, when Christ spoke about anyone that hates his brother in his heart. You and I are tempted to feel against anybody who stands in our way. And that's murder. But we don't usually think of it as murder. It's very easy to just go by the outward commandments. You can go down all the 10 commandments till you get to the last one and say, not me, I'm okay. I have no outward idols. I don't kill, I don't steal, I go to church on Sunday. I don't commit adultery. When you reach the last one, you've had it. You shall not even desire wrongly. You look out the window and you see the latest Porsche. I could use it. You know someone else has made a killing on the stock exchange while yours lost 5,000 overnight. Boy, I wish I'd had known what he knew. Coveting. Every complaint is a coveting. And I complain internally often. We all do. But every complaint is a coveting for something God has not made available at that moment, and thou shalt not covet. So, the Jew forgot that the law since the fall is only to bring us to Christ. That's its purpose. It reveals what I am. And that information is shocking, if I'm honest and accept it under the influence of the Spirit. It reveals what I am. It's not a saviour. The law is perfect for perfect people. It was perfect before the fall. But we can't keep it now. Because the law demands, I love God with all my heart, all my mind. Sometimes he's out of my mind for hours. That's not loving him with all my heart and mind. Love my neighbours myself. That's the test about the first one. And it's a test which I fail. Always. I have never loved anyone just as myself. How do we love ourselves? Without interruption. How do we love ourselves? Even when we've let ourselves down, we still manage to love ourselves. But you let me down, and I won't forget it. See? So, the law is now a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ, and I might be justified by faith. And the only righteousness accepted to God is what the New Testament calls the righteousness of faith. Not the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of the law is my doing. The righteousness of faith is Christ's doing. So when you get to Romans 3, it has 14 statements drawing a sketch of our hearts and minds. None that doeth good, none that seeketh after God. Way of peace they've known not. Poison of asps is under their lips. They've all gone out of the way. 14 of them from the Old Testament describing me. And it says, but. And all the buts in the Bible are very significant. From bad news to good news or from good news to bad news. Always a transition. Now God has set forth Christ as a mercy seat, as a sacrifice of atonement, that we might have righteousness by faith alone. Then in the fourth chapter, Paul uses the Greek word for impute, reckon, account, 11 times. He says righteousness is imputed to us, but our sins aren't. You know, one of the greatest verses in the Bible for me is Romans 4:8. It says that sin is not imputed against the believer. Let me read you the exact words. Here's Romans 4:8. This is really good news. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who's that? That's the believer. So you and I blow it and we chronicle it. I have, in my lifetime, done many things I regret, often spontaneously, impulsively, without thinking about it. And one minister was very wise when he said, before I go up to preach, I spent a few minutes in the vestry walking up and down among my old sins. See? So we don't forget some of the gaps. We're more likely to forget the real sins, but we remember the things that embarrass us, where our pride was menaced. But God doesn't. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute sin. He doesn't record it. It's not true that there's an angel over our shoulder writing down every bad word, recording every bad thought, noticing every bad deed. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute sin. The sins of the believer are not reckoned. Does that make me careless about sin? No, it breaks the heart. It breaks the heart. It's the only thing that can bring me into harmony with righteousness. Legalism is when you obey for the wrong reason. Obedience for the right reason is not legalism. That's the fruit of salvation. And I'll finish with a reminder to you of how the Bible discusses this righteousness which is of faith. As by the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In this context, and I haven't read all the verses, it uses the word gift 5 times. Not like the offence, the free gift. As it was by one that sinned, the gift, the judgment was by one to condemnation, the free gift is many offences under justification. It's saying, look, we ruled without asking for it in a representative. We've been redeemed without asking for it by a representative. It's saying the only way you can get the benefit is to accept it as a gift. There is no other way. You must take it for free. Not the first moment, but every moment. Particularly when you're depressed and disappointed because you've let yourself down, maybe your family down, and you know you've let God down, that's the time you've got to stretch out your hand and take the gift. Righteousness is a gift. The Jews rejected Christ because he offered them a gift. He came with tremendous love. When he beheld the city, he wept over it. If you'd known the things that belong under your peace, even thou in this thy day, now they're hid from thine eyes, how often would I have gathered you as the hen gathers the chicks? See, the infinite humility of Christ, he likens himself to a chook. How often would I have gathered you? But the self-righteous, legalistic lawyer-like heart of the Jew rejected that. And the worst sin is the sin against love. We sin against love as well as against law. We sin against the five wounds of Christ as well as against the Ten Commandments. And that sin mankind shuts us out of heaven. But if I glimpse the love of Christ and I hear him say to me, how often would I have gathered you? Then I must respond, God forbid that I be like the Jews. Ye would not. God forbid he should say of me, if you'd only know the things that belong to your peace, what God wants to give you. If you'd only realize righteous is a gift. And in receiving that gift, what you couldn't do by willpower, I will do in and through you. The obedience you couldn't muster will become a spontaneous way of life, despite failures along the way, because we're not God. And every moment I will accept you as without condemnation. I will treat you as I treat my own son. For the righteousness of justification is 100%, but it's never inside us. The righteousness of sanctification, the fruit, is inside us, but it's never 100%. So you only put your faith in the gift righteousness, which is mine every moment. So when you read Romans, in the first five chapters, it says you're free from the wrath of God through faith in Jesus. Then they'll say in the sixth chapter, you're free from sin, meaning the dominion of sin, through faith in Jesus. Then you get the seventh chapter, you're free from the law as a method. You're never free from it as a standard, through faith in Christ Jesus. When you get the eighth chapter, it says you're free from death, for I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So righteousness is not something to be earned. It's not something to be achieved. It's something to be received. And to receive most of all when we are depressed because of our failure. Then we'd remember it's a gift, it's a freebie, and God does not impute my sins. This man receiveth. Thank you. You may have some questions.